Okay, let's get started. Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be your people through the grace that you have provided and the sacrifice that you have given, your only begotten Son. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's read the theme. I'll read the theme on the left side as we have done, and the right side will read the little rhyme that I wrote. I'm actually writing the book of Ruth in poetry or rhyme. Rhyme is probably better. Poetry sounds fancier than it is. So I'm almost through with last week's, but that's probably going to be another young adult teen reading sometime. Okay, let me read the overall book ideas, and you'll see this throughout the book, right? God always rules.
Right?
That's the three words that I want you to remember, but there's so much more to that. Even when we cannot know what he is doing, God is ruling, right? Even when it takes many years, God is in control. God is ruling. And even when God allows us to suffer, it does not mean that God has given up or left or lost control, right? God always rules. Now let's read the rhyme on the right-hand side, okay? All together. God is always in control, though we may be unaware, and God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust his loving care. You can't see that at the beginning of Ruth, but you can see it as you work through the book of Ruth. And I hope that you, even though you don't know the end of your story, and you don't know the details of what God is doing in your life in any deep way, I believe one day you'll understand why God lets you go through the paths and the valleys that he did. Right? And you'll see that in a big way today. It'll start us down that path anyway. Okay, two memory verses. Chapter 4, verse 14. Let's read them out loud together. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." Who's it talking about again? I ask this about every week.
Obed,
right? That's the kind of the end of the story. Right? So chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. Let's read it out loud together. "Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Right? This is written no earlier than the time when David was around and was king, most likely, and possibly even after that. But somebody went back and recorded what had happened, right? So that you can see how God worked it out so David could be the king of Israel.
Right.
But also, even greater than that, that God is always in control, right? To understand that even during the dark times of Judges, God had not lost control. He'd not lost interest. He'd not gone away. He was still there in full force, in full control. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. That was after our first introduction. We said that all of this happened during the days of the judges, which is a time of horrific apostasy. I mention it again today on the way to church, and I don't remember what the entire topic was. Probably just the hardness I mentioned. We were talking about the Walnut Creek work that had closed. But it's like we live in a day when no one wants to talk about God. No one thinks there is a God. We live in a day of horrific apostasy. A lot of it is due to the abandonment of the belief in God and the teaching of evolution in the public schools, honestly. And then, of course, the embracing of that in churches as well. But days of horrific apostasy, and it's undermining every absolute that you can think of, including what is a woman and what is a man and what is marriage.
Yeah.
Right? All of the, even the most basic things. There was a famine in the land, so they faced widespread adversity. We say we're affected by the culture, and we are. You know, it isn't normal to go to church anymore. It's abnormal to go to church. Horrific apostasy and abandonment of God in general. But also, when things happen, the economy goes bad, or there's a flood, or there's a famine, we're impacted by that. Just because of where we live or whatever, right? Yeah. And by the way, our worst day is probably somebody's best day in some other land, right? I would say, but we still, you know, when our air conditioner breaks down, boy, does it get tough, right? Or Hamels if the car doesn't work, right? Judy was telling me about that this morning. They had car problems. And then they also faced personal tragedy. They moved, they had to move, which is part of the adversity. They moved to another land just to stay alive. And then while they were there, Naomi's husband died. Her two sons get married, but then they die. So she's left by herself with two widowed daughter-in-laws. And that's all she has, right? So that's, we say trouble comes with life. And I could say it, if you're younger, you know, our troubles change over time to where, oh, if that was only my trouble now. What I used to think was a big deal when I was 13, right? If only that was what I had to worry about. I didn't have to pay any bills when I was 13. You know, life was so tough. But now it's like, you know, things change. Things, there's difficult things that come, but trouble comes with life. That's just normal part of life. Part of it's the impact of sin. Part of it's the impact of our sinful choices at times. Sometimes it's the sinful culture. But all of that is involved. That's part of life. Even our sin-cursed bodies. If you haven't felt it yet, wait till tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, the next day. Sooner or later, you will be wrestling with your health. Right? Because your body is breaking down. Or is broken down. Ruth chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Naomi makes difficult, but I believe righteous decisions. Right? She's in a foreign land. They lived there for at least 10 years. Right? And probably longer, because they say 10 years, that's after the boys were married. So an extended period of time, that's kind of the second home. I lived in Georgia for 4 years, and that became kind of a second home. I could speak Georgian, you know, down there. But so you get used to where you're at, and that's where you develop your roots, your friends, all of that, you know, your routines and all that. And to get up and move again, if you've ever moved even across the street, you'll never want to move again, right? It's just that way. It's hard, it's difficult, but when you have to go someplace else, it's brand new. I know I heard one of the gals that visited last week, someone was talking to her, and it's hard, because this isn't home. This isn't my hometown. This isn't my home church. You know, it's just different. So that there's that. There's the displacement factor. But also then the personal tragedies, they were left without providers and protectors in a culture and time when women couldn't do much else, right? So they had a dangerous situation, and that was destitution. They didn't have providers or protectors. So Naomi made a plan, and what was the plan? She decided to go back to Judea because she had heard, she was informed enough to know that there's, she did research or whatever and found out that there's bread back in the land of Judah, right? So we're going to head back there. She made a decision. And one of the things we talked about during that lesson was you can't just sit on your hands and not act. We are called on to make righteous choices in this life. We need to take action. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do research or whatever, but you also can't know everything. We are not God. We don't know everything with certainty unless you're Nathan. I'm talking this Nathan. I'm not picking on you today. Maybe you know everything about it. When you're a teenager, you know pretty much everything, right? So just making fun. And I pick on Nathan a lot because he exists. Anyway, they went there because there was bread in there. So the provision, they didn't go for whimsical things or whatever. That was the requirement. That was their righteous choice. What were the other choices? Do you recall? If they remained in Moab, Starvation and death.
Slavery
or prostitution, right? That was kind of their, if they hung around that way. So Naomi made the righteous choice and said, this is what we need to do. And then they got up and did it, the process, the journey. They got up and did it. And then I mentioned the process of journey, it takes time. We'll talk about how much time that was today at a minimum, the trip would have been. Last week now, Ruth 1:8 to 18, Naomi seeks to provide a better future for her daughters-in-law. Now, I believe this is really what's here. Again, I list down here, they didn't have protection, provision, or the possibility of posterity or children, right? Which is part of the protection and provision in God's plan, right? We care for our parents after they've cared for us. That's God's design, right? She tells them because she has nothing to give them. She basically says, return to your mother's houses. Why did we say mother's houses? Because that's where the contracts were, you know, to get remarried, so to speak. And she's giving up all the rest that she has. Her two widowed daughters-in-law. So I believe it's a very selfless act. They respond, no, we'll go with you. You know, it's our duty, it's our responsibility, and we love you. I'm just, you know, throwing in words here, but I'm painting that picture. And she goes, why would you stick with me? This is number three now. Why will you go with me? Can I still bear sons? The idea that my sons would grow up and marry you, there's that Levirate marriage idea. What are you going to do? Because that's the only way an inheritance is passed on, right? And then, am I not too old to marry? Right? Even then, am I able to bear children? Am I able to marry? Am I young enough to get married? And then, would you be able to wait? Remember, even if you could marry my son, If I got married and bore a son today, would you wait until he was old enough to marry? And even then, would they be young enough to have children with him? Huh. Right? I didn't really throw that out last week, but it's like there's a lot of logic here that you have to sort through. And so she, number four, she sends him back. She says, it's my fault, but you need to go back. So they respond again. Orpah kissed her, and literally it would be more like kissing her goodbye because she left. Okay? And she made the easier choice probably for her, short-term choice. But Ruth fully commits to Naomi. She said, do not ask me to leave. I embrace your travels wherever you go. I'll be with you by your side. I embrace wherever you call home. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She made the eternal choice. Some people would call it her conversion even. But maybe that was true before this time, right? She said, I embrace the same place to die and to be buried, which is a huge identity factor in other cultures. And then she invokes the name of Yahweh. May Yahweh kill me if I leave you by any other means but death. All right, so she's saying, I am with you wherever you will go. Please don't talk about me leaving again. Right? By the way, we also suggest that this indicates Naomi's righteous influence on Ruth. And even Orpah. Orpah was in tears. Right? She didn't sound like she was excited to leave. And then notice, I'm going to read these here. Naomi displays the observations at the bottom because I think they're worthy of repeating. Naomi displays her loving care for her daughters-in-law even after terrible circumstances and at the cost of her own personal provision, because her daughters-in-law would be, if you will, her only source of income that they would be able to scrounge and gather that we're going to talk about next week. And her only remaining loving relationship. She's cutting off the only ties she has left. Number two, Naomi's influence is demonstrated in Ruth's response. I would rather stay with you than go back and be remarried. It's more important for your God to be my God than for me to be remarried. All right, it's really the bottom line. There are different results for different people in the same circumstances. Orpah went home. And by the way, probably married a pagan man and lived happily ever after apart from the one true God, which is not happily ever after. Right? But she chose one path, Ruth chose the other, and ultimately became the progenitor of David, the king of Israel. And in line for the Messiah, right? The genealogical line of the Messiah. Decisions are still made by each individual. Others cannot make life decisions for you. Now that's frustrating as a parent. I wish I could make all the decisions for my children because I make such good decisions. That's not always the case, right? I don't know everything or see everything, understand everything. But I wish I could do that, but it isn't the case, and they end up making their own decisions. They aren't always good decisions, right? But I can't make all their decisions for them. Ruth acts on her love for Naomi, even at the cost of her future pleasure, comfort, and posterity. From Ruth's standpoint, she didn't know the rest of the account here. She didn't know history was still being made. As far as she knew, she'd never marry again and never have children. She was giving that up for her love and commitment to Ruth and her God. And then number six, God is orchestrating history in the background through personal decisions. You don't know what all is going on. But I would say Ruth's personal decision made historical impact, or Orpah's did not. If that makes it, well, it made historical impact in the wrong direction. Ruth made it for an amazing direction that she would not have dreamed of. Why? Because God is bigger than us, and He's working behind the scenes. Anyway, Naomi accepted that decision. Now flip the sheet over. We're actually only covering verses 19 to 22, which takes us to the end of chapter 1. There's only four chapters in Ruth. So some of them go faster or slower. It took a little bit, you know, we're parsing things out a little bit, but I think it's worth doing so. It makes it harder for the younger classes because there's kind of one lesson. And it's God is always in control, all right? That's the key lesson over and over. But we're seeing pieces of that. It's kind of like, as we go through the book of Ruth, and I was thinking about it this morning, we're going through the book of Ruth. If you didn't know the story, or it's like reading a book for the second time, or watching a movie for the second time, and you're seeing all the details you missed the first time, because now you know the end of the story, and you're like, oh, you know, that's the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth could also be the book of right? And we'll see that get started even more so today. It started already. It just doesn't look like it started. Let me read these verses here and then we'll break it down a little bit. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again." What? Empty. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Go go further and close in prayer. This is good. There's not a lot, but what's here is very good. So hang with me, okay? So number one here, I know this is a profound point here, but they arrive. Yes. Meditate on that for a little bit. Actually, it's deeper than you think. Okay? Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. So, I don't underline lots of things so I could be more expeditious. Sometimes it's like that. Instead of you writing notes, you can listen. But their identity. Who are the two of them? Naomi and? Okay. Not hard. Just stating the obvious, right? The two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Their destination was Bethlehem, which is Naomi's original home. And according to the MacArthur Study Bible, they would have had to travel at least 60 to 75 miles. And it would have taken a minimum of 7 to 10 days. It depends on how fast you walk, how much you carry, what the weather is. Anyone here understand if it's hot, you don't move as fast if it's comfortable? Right? How long you have to stop to rest? Lynn mentioned health, though there's no indication of health issues. But Naomi's older than Ruth. Right? So you're going to walk as fast as the slowest walker. Right? That's just the way it is. Yeah. Right? So 60 to 75 miles. Is that about to the Missouri border?
No, it's that 50 to 75 miles is the Osceola, that area. That's about 50 miles off.
Mm. Osceola is 50 miles away.
Yeah. 45 minutes from our house, and that's about 50 miles.
If you're driving 110.
110. Big Masters in Missouri, it's 72.
72 from the northwest?
From the west Mixmaster.
Okay, 72 from there. So probably from the west Mixmaster, not Jim's house. But the west Mixmaster to the southern border would be the rough distance. I think it's a long distance driving.
Yes.
On a smooth road. Right? If you live past the west Mixmaster, that is. Right, because that's a very dangerous place. It's hard to exist there. Right, lots of accidents there and south of there. But anyway, and these are ladies walking, and it's a deserty time. You know, it's a desert and all of that, and it's mountainous. So they're not necessarily walking in Nebraska. Have you ever been to Nebraska?
Yeah.
It's like a table. It's that flat. You can tie your steering wheel and go to sleep for like hours at a time. Yeah, I wouldn't try it either. But I'm like, if you don't, so what if you go off the road? It's still flat. Right? Wherever you go, it's just flat. So anyway, but I'm saying they were going up and down. It was like an altitude of 4,500 feet they had to climb to. So it's like, so uphill and even downhill wears you out. You know, cop, cop, cop. It's hard walking. So there's the distance factor. And again, they might have not made it in 7, 10, 10 days. It might have taken them 30 days. You know, you have to stop and eat and supplies and maybe clean up. You know, because they have the rest areas shut down. You know, there's no rest area, right? All of that. So there's things you have to do. You have to go get your food and cook it maybe, you know, if you can't carry enough or whatever. So lots of factors. I mean, 7 to 10 days is probably pretty good pace when you're traveling and you're hauling whatever you can haul, right? But one of the things here, and I put it over to the side here, one of the things that you haven't seen, and it really isn't emphasized, is that they made it. Who's traveling?
Two women.
They still don't have anyone protecting them. Right? So I'm saying you can see just by the fact that they got there is a big deal. Okay, so highlight that in your mind, that it's more than, well, we take trips all the time. It's like, no, you've never probably traveled like this. Right? My idea of an unsafe trip is being in the back seat with my older brother. And even then, he couldn't kill me because Dad would be there, right? Oh. To at least prevent that or whatever. But I'm saying we have no idea, right? The safety factor and the difficulty factor. But that was their way of life, right? So they did that. So now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And notice what it says the next part of the verse. It's under number two there. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So number two is Naomi is recognized. All right, Naomi is recognized. Two things I'll put down here, and then we'll talk about them here. But the first one is, and I'm kind of surprised by this. Some people say, well, it would have been a small village. Okay. But I call it her popularity. Her popularity. And maybe that's not the right word. I'm not talking about she's a celebrity or anything. But they know who she is. They recognize her. So some people say, well, they're just little tiny villages. They don't even know it. But how many of you, if you went back someplace after, say, 15 years, they would be like, oh, hi. Been a while. Not always, and some of it's changed drastically over time. I've shared with the idea, one of my friends saw my wedding picture, and he said, and he kind of chuckles, Jane looks like Jane, but you don't look anything like you. And I'm like, okay, I think I changed the conversation or something. Right? We change. Some people, have you ever gone to a reunion? Like a school reunion, not a family reunion, because you might see people regularly and you see their change. I didn't start going to reunions until I think it was the 30th reunion, I think, because I didn't graduate from the school and city I grew up in, right? So I wasn't invited even. But that's the only people I know. Some of them I grew up with from elementary school all the way to high school until I moved to Cedar Rapids. But you go to the reunion, it's like, do I know you? And then they say their name, and it's like, do I know you?
Yeah.
You know, same elementary school for some, but then when you go to a junior high school at the time, it's multiple, maybe 10 elementary schools in a junior high. And then you go to a high school, and they join two junior highs into a high school. So some people may have come after I left high school, you know, I moved away in 10th grade, so I was only there a short time. But I would only know at the best half of them because I only went to the junior high, you know, and then I didn't go to elementary school with most of them, right? So you have to figure out, but do I know you?
Yeah.
And I mean, I like the name is familiar. Oh, we took class together, did we? Okay.
Yeah.
You know, but if I could see your picture from 6th grade. Oh, yeah, okay. You're the one with the big ears. Yeah. Or I'm the one with the big ears. Okay, that made it for you too. Okay. Mm-hmm. Got that. So, but I mean, the popularity, they recognize her. And notice this, all the city was excited. So however big Bethlehem was, it was big enough and yet smaller. They knew who she was. And they were excited. And the word here echoed with excitement. The idea is commotion. Right? It made noise when she was walking into Bethlehem. It made a commotion. All of these people were talking because they're like, is this Naomi? With the idea of, yes, it obviously is. Right? And the women said, there's a couple of comments here, but the men would most likely be working out in the fields at this time. That's why it says the women. And I put there too, the women probably knew her better. I don't know most people's wives very well, right? My wife might, but I don't, right? So probably that factor too, but probably the women were seeing her come into town. Letter B here is their unbelief. Now, they believed it, but they were shocked by it, right? So their unbelief. They were like, wow, she's back. Wow. Okay, now I'll give you a couple things. Is this her? Now, why would they ask that? Because they think it's her. They believe it's her, but they're surprised that it's her somehow, right? They're in disbelief by this. Let me give you at least four ideas here. They knew she had moved away. And you're not expecting to see her today because she doesn't live here anymore, right? It's like, oh, didn't you move away? Right? That's and it's been quite a while. That's another one. Her extended time away. How long ago? It's over 10 years. Because the boys married and then they remained in the country for 10 years. And we don't know how long they were there before they died. And we don't really know, did they die together? Or did they die over a couple of years, right? The sons or whatever. We don't know any details. You know, were they out fishing in a boat and they both drowned one day? We don't know how they died, right? Other than we think they might have been a sickly. But her extended time away, so you forget people over time, or things get a little fuzzy, and that's an understatement. If you're young, you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you're old, you don't even remember what I just said. Because I'm old. Her present situation, she shows up in a different way than when she left. Who's missing? Her husband. And her sons. So it's like, well, I think it's Naomi, but she's not with her husband or her sons. Right? So you're in a different situation. It's like the picture's changed. I think it's Naomi, but Naomi had a husband and sons. And now there's a Naomi without husband and sons. Right? So the situation's changed. And what about her appearance? We already said that a little bit. But time changes our appearance. Yeah. What else changes our appearance?
Stress.
Age. Stress. But she wasn't under any stress. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. And now she's under the stress of trying to provide for the one daughter-in-law that remained, right? She's had a horrible time since she left. So she could be drawn, you know, thin maybe. Maybe she's just tired because we don't know the process. Have you ever, and I can't say that I have myself, but have you ever had to care for someone over an extended period of time while they're sick, night and day? Where it just exhausts you. We don't know all the details, but she looks like Naomi, but my, the years have not been kind. Maybe, right? We don't know. We're just throwing that out there, that all that she went through impacts how you look, right? You suffer stress and it impacts you on top of normal age. Right? Stress can impact your health, impact your... Have you ever heard of people's hair turning white because of stress and all of that? My father-in-law must have lived a life of stress, but no. Some people, my hair will eventually completely turn white because I'm blonde. But I'm saying it early, right? They'll just be like, you know, whatever the impact is, right? So is this her? We know it's her, but why would they question it? Because she's been gone so long? Because they know she moved away. She wasn't there before, you know, for the longest time. She came back in a different situation than when she left, and she's been through a lot. Just moving. And she just traveled 65 or 70 miles, right? That kind of idea, right? All right, number three here. Now, I didn't really consider this way till I read some commentaries, and it sounds like it's accurate. I call it Naomi's outburst. So Naomi's outburst. It's not the stress. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Good to see you too. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." So I put it down in your notes here. Not a lot of things to write down. But she objects to her name. Right. Names meant they were a bigger deal back then too. Right? "Do not call me Naomi." It could be "my delight" or even "lovely." Maybe in character. Right? "You're a pleasant person to be around." Or "you experience pleasantness."
Schofield identifies it as pleasant.
Right. But the idea, the idea of pleasant or lovely, but the idea is something that's good and healthy and all of that. She says, "Don't call me lovely." And that affects your attitude and your situation. Yeah. Right? Your name was intended to reflect both. Right? "Call me Mara," which is bitterness. And I don't have all the time to develop, but there's a lot of play on words in what she says. But Mara can mean bitterness in taste. I used to think coffee was bitter. Now it's Naomi. Pleasant. Lovely. Okay. It can be pleasant in taste or in experience. Pleasant experience. Wasn't yesterday the perfect weather day of the year? It was just gorgeous. I wasn't out very long. I was out helping my father and I work on the air conditioner in the car for a little while. But it was like, oh, whatever you do, just like, don't move. Just leave it the way it is. Because this is like perfect. You know, it's sunny and there's a little breeze and it's cool enough but not cold. Right? There's that kind of pleasantness. But you can be bitter too. We can sometimes say it gets so cold it's what? Bitter cold. Have you ever heard the term bitter cold? If you don't know what bitter cold is, you're not outside in the winter, are you? You know, but it's just like it just hurts. It's miserable cold. Or bitter as in feeling. And that's what I think she's experienced all of this. Taste would probably be more metaphorical. But she's living in the realm of bad experience, right? And it's true. If you're going to call me something, don't call me pleasant, because it has not been pleasant with me. It has not been lovely with me. One of the, and again, this is probably just conjecture, but one of the commentaries was saying this. She arrives in Bethlehem, her hometown of 12, 15 years ago, where she's from, where her boys were born, where her husband and all. What do you all of a sudden get kind of...
melancholy.
Well, melancholy, but why?
Good memories turn bad.
Well, you remember all the good memories.
Oh.
I shared years ago, I went up and filled the pulpit at my home church in Fort Dodge years ago. I think it was some kind of student pulpit thing for faith when I was there. And I had spent 14 years of my life in Fort Dodge. I hadn't been back in several years. And all of a sudden, I drive into town, and all of a sudden, I'm literally flooded, not emotionally, but mentally, with all of these memories, because everything I see reminds me of something. In Cedar Rapids, nothing did that, because I moved there in 10th grade. The only thing that I remember about being a kid is one of the guys in the church said, "Oh, I've known him since he was knee high." And I'm like, "I moved here in 10th grade. You didn't know me when I was knee high." Right? But I'm saying, I remember that corner. I remember sitting on the bench in Little League over there. You're right. Striking out, or playing tennis. The one time I played tennis and the girl started crying because I won, and I didn't even know what I did, because I didn't understand tennis and still don't, and don't want to know tennis, right? Or everything, paper routes. I drove by where my piano teacher, Mrs. Beach, used to live. And it was at the end of my paper route where my piano teacher was, and she had a greenhouse, and she could grow anything. She gave me, house plants that I effectively put to death. But then behind her house was woods that I would go and just get lost in at the end of my paper. I love being out in the woods and stuff. And all these memories, the paper out, everybody in the paper out. I used to, feed Mrs. Olson's birds, just all these kind of things. And play hide and seek with the cars when they come by. I'd jump in behind the bushes after my paper out, Wouldn't want to be seen, right? Sneaking back. But anyway, all of that was reminding her of all of the people that she now didn't have with her. Right? It brought grief to the surface again, too. Not that the grief wasn't there, it just brought it to the edge again, right? So she's bitter because of experience. We're not blaming her. She's being honest. Right? She gives her reason. Notice this in letter B. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Right? So she's basing it, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, because I have gone through many bitter experiences. "For the Almighty," that's the word, I put it in this next verse down, but it's Shaddai. You're just the powerful one, right?
Man.
The one that controls things. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And notice, she attributes it to God. What has happened? She attributes it to God. She doesn't understand why. She's not claiming to understand why. She just knows that He's God. And He has allowed this to happen to me.
Yeah.
Is that a true statement? It is.
Mm-hmm.
And this is going to be kind of the emphasis of the lesson here. Look at letter C here. She gives her explanation. "I went out" what?
Full.
Why did they go out?
Famine.
But you know what, in her mind, we had little, but we had us. We were full because I had everything that made a difference to me. Right? I remember hearing one evangelist one time. He spent years in working with the Indians in like Arizona or New Mexico or something. But he said, we lived in a chicken coop. I didn't know we were poor. We were full. We had everything that we needed. Right? Everything that made a difference was there. And now I've come back empty-handed. She's not really talking about finances, though that's part of it. But now she has none of her family. She's empty. Right? Now let me... The box to the right there. This is... I quote Hubbard, this Robert Hubbard several times here. In emphatic syntactical position. There's a lot in the way the word order is. That's what syntactical is talking about, the word order. It emphasizes things, okay? In emphatic syntactical position, full refers specifically to her happiness as wife of Elimelech and mother of Mahlon and Chilion. That's where her happiness was found. That's why she was full. It didn't matter if there was a famine. We were able to get by. And we made it to... We went to Moab. That was okay. Right? Her life needed nothing. That's what needed is not the right word. Lacked. It should probably say lacked nothing. Even the famine and migration drained no drops from that fullness. Why? Because her happiness was found in her family, right? Not a bad thing. They were simply part of life, the famine and migration. Certainly nothing for which to blame God. And then he jumps down a little bit because these are not contiguous thoughts in his commentary. But by giving Israel food, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord, capital Lord, initiated Naomi's return, but he also caused her to return empty. Okay? And listen, park on that for a minute. God was at work even in her emptiness, because it moved her back to where she needed to be to position her and Ruth to accomplish God's ultimate plans. God is always in control. Maybe you're empty today. And I've said before, if something bad is happening, the first thing I would ask myself is, am I disobeying God? Because not looking both ways before I cross the street and I get run over is me with stupid on me. Right, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So I need to make sure I'm obedient. And if I've confessed sin or whatever. But after that, you just rest on God and His providence and sovereignty to accomplish what you cannot see He is doing with your life and, if necessary, your emptiness. God is working His plan in your life, even if you're being disobedient and He's throwing things in front of you to throw you in the ditch, to wake you up. Aren't you thankful? Right? Let me read the last little paragraph here. It is theologically significant, however, that Naomi attributed nothing to chance. You might want to underline that, because that's really the hook to hang this lesson on. There is no such thing as luck, and there is no such thing as chance.
Right.
There is stupidity. There is disobedience. There is God. And I don't believe God is thwarted by our stupidity and disobedience. I believe that we can thwart His plan for us, His best desires for us, by making unwise choices. But it doesn't throw God off at all. He'll get His work done, right? If you won't step up, Esther, God will raise somebody else up. Right? In the book of Esther. But maybe God has put you here for this reason. Right? He'll deliver his people one way or another. Through you, if you make the right choice, or not through you if you don't. But God's not thwarted by our disobedience or our poor choices. We're thwarted by them. Okay? It is theologically significant, however, that Naomi attributed nothing to chance, but everything to Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. In her view, there was no other force in the universe. If we could grab onto that, I think it'll change the way we view life. Especially the hard times, but also the good times. Because God can give you jobs for good reasons. And God can give you a no to a job for good reasons. I am so thankful at times when I have been so utterly disappointed about not getting a job that later on I didn't get that job. Because I wouldn't have been in a position to get a different job or whatever. Or I just like, how can I be so dumb? Right? Just sometimes you just get to that theological conclusion that I must own some great stock in stupid company. Because I keep investing, right, in it. So that idea. But went out full, came back empty-handed. She asks a question, why do you call me lovely? And then she goes on to say this. Since the Lord has testified against me, and I never caught that before. Said, I am guilty. I'm in this situation because God has put me here. He has testified against me. Now she's bitter. God has done this, and I don't know why, but God has what? Done this. That's the key that's in her mind that we need to get in our heads. The Almighty has afflicted me. The one who could do anything is afflicted. He has put me here the way I am, where I am at. In a sense, she's questioning God's justice and blaming him for her circumstances, but also giving him credit for eventual outcome of this account. God put me here. He gets the blame. God gets me out of this. He gets the glory. But ultimately, putting her here brings glory to him ultimately too, right? It's part of his plan. And this is what Hubbard said too. If Ruth modeled devotion, Naomi modeled utter honesty. And he had also discussed also, and others did, her humanity. We're people. Most of us are. Right? We're all humans. We have the human frailty, and we have the sinful bent, and we have the weakness. Right? The Bible clearly identifies us with. And we're like grass that's there for a while, and we go away. We're so temporary. And Naomi pictures that for us. We're not outside the realm of difficulty or trouble. But listen, we have to embrace it as something, even though we can't comprehend it, and it might bring us trouble over a long period of time. God is always in control, right? Let's bring this around here. So Naomi returned. This is under the summary. So it restates it again. Kind of funny, but here, and then it adds a little more. But and Ruth the Moabitess. This is the first time she's referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. But she's referred that way several times in the text. One author indicated that it was it's an evidence of grace because Ruth is a Gentile, right? It's like showing that God works and has grace toward all people, not just the Jewish people. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. So it kind of summarizes it. No details of place, no details of how Ruth was received. Naomi's getting the attention right now. They don't know who Ruth is. Why would they? Right? Another statement here, and it really goes up with the previous point, but one must avoid attributing Naomi's suffering to some hitherto for, isn't that a great word, hitherto for, I want you to use that three times a day before you go to bed. Hitherto force unmentioned sin. The narrator gives no grounds for doing so. They don't blame Naomi, saying she deserved this, right? Rather, Naomi's words point to the mysterious and often, from a human perspective, unjust workings of God. From our side, it looks unfair. God is unfair. And it's like, well, it depends on what God is doing, right? And when you look at the whole picture of Naomi, it's like, God is amazing, right? Finally, one must realize that her outburst, in fact, assumes a positive view of God, namely that He controls the universe normally with justice. And she didn't know what He was doing. But He did.
Oh, yeah.
Number five is the word their timing. Number five is their timing. And this just like throws a little crumb out there for us, right? Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You're at the house of bread for the barley harvest. That's what Bethlehem means. Where they go is an indicator of hope, right? There's hope because there's food. There's hope because they're home. And when is at the beginning of the barley harvest. So they arrive about mid-April, mid to late April, okay? The barley harvest began in late April or early May, the eighth month of the agricultural year in Israel, right? At that time, Israel brought the first fruits as a consecration of the harvest. By the way, most would not be doing it because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, right? The wheat harvest follows in about 2 weeks. All right? So the idea here is all of a sudden there's food, right? Which is a big hope thing, right? The famine is over. God has supplied bread in Judea or Judah. But it's like there's a turn of events. There's just the crumb. It's like, that's good. They're going to be able to eat. Right? You're thinking that much. If you don't know the rest of the story, you're like, they're going to be able to eat. Praise the Lord. They've been provided for. Right? I think I have three summary statements. Just brief summary statements for you. The first one, I'll use the word grief, remains. It can stick around. Our situations don't instantly change. If you think that, you're watching way too much television. Right? No one comes to our rescue at the last minute. Right? Or whatever. Grief remains. Grief remains because the difficulties, the impact of the difficulties remain, but also the feelings of it and all of that. Sometimes we're just forlorn. That's almost like heretofore. Right? Grief remains. Oftentimes change is slow, and change may not come at all in your lifetime. You ever heard of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years when all of that generation what?
Died.
Right? That's the bigger picture, because you're not the center of God's plan. You're in the middle of God's plan. You're part of God's plan, but change is slow. But God rules. Right? He got them home, and I might put together. By the way, Naomi wasn't alone when she got home. She had the world's best daughter-in-law. They were home. People recognized them. I guess that's good. They acknowledged who they were, but they were provided. You see this. at least put provision is now possible. There was no handouts. We'll talk about that next week. They didn't write you a check. You had to get up and go look for food that you harvested after others. No one gave you things. And no one was expected to, right? So the grief remains. It's real. She's experiencing it. She's still there. And then she goes home. And it doesn't, just because you change location, doesn't all of a sudden make everything better, right? It didn't. It didn't make it better. She just, like, it just, if here's another word, exacerbated. It made it worse. It made her grief worse. And then she's there, and it's just like, I mean, you come home, and everyone sees you in your total worst-case scenario. You know, here you are, and you have nothing. You've lost everyone. And then ultimately, though, God rules. He gets them home together. And there's that little crumb that it's during barley season, and all of a sudden, we know the rest of the story. But it's like you're thinking, oh, we're going to have food. But it's like, oh no, God's got way bigger plans than just making sure you have something to eat at the end of the day. Right? So way bigger plans. You have no idea how big of plans. Okay? But ultimately, the acknowledgement is, through Naomi, that God allows this to happen to me. She doesn't understand it. She probably never understood the entire picture, but it pieced a little bit together when Obed was born, right? We'll talk about how that pieces it all together. But she acknowledges this. There's no such thing as chance or luck. That God is the one that orchestrates things behind the scenes. And that included people dying in her life, right? So all of that. Questions or comments? So far, I like Ruth. We're only a fourth of the way through it, but I'm learning a lot about it. So I used to think it was just about a love story, and it's like, Kevin, maybe you should study it. So, all right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for the book of Ruth and the people that you write about in the book of Ruth. Lord, we admire Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and all of those that will be involved there. You allowed them to be recorded so that we can read about them literally thousands of years later, so that we can learn of you, learn how you control everything and how we should respond to you and not think that life centers around us, but we are to embrace and trust you even in the hardest of time, because you are doing things that we cannot see and possibly can't even comprehend at our level. Lord, grow us, and may we trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.